We continue to read together from this book of God's Word, this bit of God's Word that is called Chronicles, and it includes Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel. And we've been reading that together, and I think we just finished the 6th week. And God bless you if you've been reading right along and also finished the 6th week. And today, this last week, we've been reading, we finished up Ezra, and we read all of Nehemiah together. So I'm going to be preaching from a passage in Nehemiah that, if you've got your Chronicles with you, starts at the bottom of page 137. It's Nehemiah chapter 12, starting with verse 27. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophathites. They also came from Beth Gilgal and the rural areas near Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites first purified themselves, then they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I, that's Nehemiah, led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. One of the choirs proceeded southward along the top of the wall to the Dung Gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. Then came some priests who played trumpets, including Zechariah, son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, a descendant of Asaph. And Zechariah's colleagues were Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani. They used the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led this procession. At the fountain gate, they went straight up the steps on the ascent of the city wall toward the city of David. They passed the house of David and then proceeded to the water gate on the east. The second choir giving thanks went northward around the other way to meet them. I followed them together with the other half of the people along the top of the wall, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, then past the Ephraim gate to the old city gate, past the fish gate and the Tower of Hananel, and on to the Tower of the Hundred. Then we continued on to the sheep gate and stopped at the guard gate. The two choirs that were giving thanks then proceeded to the temple of God, where they took their places. So did I, together with the group of leaders who were with me. We went together with the trumpet-playing priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioniah, Zechariah, and Hananiah, and the singers, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Johanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. They played and sang loudly under the direction of Jezrahiah, the choir director. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. On Tuesday, April 7th, 1987, Valley Covenant members came driving down Bailey Hill Road. I think at least one or two of you were part of that. Raise your hand if you were part of that. They were honking their horns and over there, shouting for joy. They left their old place of worship up the hill there at Four Oaks Grange Hall on the other side of Kennedy Middle School, and they turned into the parking lot here and entered this building. where Pastor Jim Gatterlin preached his first sermon in their new sanctuary. The formal dedication came at the end of May that year, but it was preceded by that joyous parade. In late June 2006, when this building still had no air conditioning, the Gathering Place building next door had just been completed. It had air conditioning. So almost the first event in that building was a Sunday service. We crowded in together there on a hot day when the thermometer went over 100 degrees. And we gladly praise God in the relief and coolness of the new space. Again, a formal dedication followed later in September. Both those informal initiations of our buildings and their planned dedications later were times of great joy, just like events in Ezra and Nehemiah. Last week in Ezra, we read that the first worship times at the temple site after the exile, and then the start of rebuilding that sanctuary. Times of joy. In Ezra chapter 6, we read how the temple was finally completed and dedicated. And there in verse 16, the top of page 111 in Chronicles, we read that it was dedicated, like we heard here, with great joy. And while the temple was the place at the center of rebuilding in Jerusalem, the celebration we heard about today in Nehemiah 12 seems even grander and more joyful. For one thing, the joy at laying the foundation stones of the temple, as you heard last week, was mixed with tears as older people remembered the former glory of Solomon's temple. But now, 60 years later, when the walls which would protect that temple and its people were completed, the joy was unmixed. It was all celebration and rejoicing in this glorious musical parade around the city, walking on top that wall itself, which one of their enemies, if you remember in Nehemiah, said that even if a fox went up on it, it would fall down. But here everybody in the city walked on it and it stood strong. Nobody was crying that day. God gives us times like that. Times when, if there are any tears, they are only tears of joy. He gave Beth and me 2 weeks like that last month in England with our new grandson and his parents. To see him smile at us and clap his hands with us, to watch him learn to walk, to hold him and read a book or play with him on the floor, was a time of rejoicing that we will cherish all our lives. I believe God gives his people, gives you and me, times of joy like that, even though they don't last, as is clear from the rest of what we read in Nehemiah. They are glimpses of what everything we do on earth is aiming at. Whether it's a church building project or having babies and raising families, the goal is not just the immediate joy of those things. It's eternal and everlasting joy, of which present blessings are just a taste. As I learned from my wife, who learned from the philosopher Joseph Pieper long ago, we often have backwards the logical order of work and joyful celebration in our lives. Employers and management philosophies proceed from the idea that employees who get to rest, celebrate, and enjoy themselves will be better workers. So vacations and holidays and even things like coffee breaks are considered good by employers because they will make people more productive when they come back to work. But that totally misunderstands the truth of how God made us. Those times when we rest and play and laugh and rejoice are the very point of human life. They're not just aids to better work. Our joy is not for the sake of good work. The good work is for the sake of joy. We work to produce and make possible beautiful times of joy. Now, your mind may be going off on a tangent here, thinking that you sometimes, or perhaps even often, find joy in your work. May God make that so for many of us. But for the great masses of humanity down through the ages, and even now in our world, and yes, even in our own country, joyful, satisfying work is scarce or non-existent. The majority of people in the world simply do unpleasant labor in order to survive, just like God said it would be in Genesis chapter 3. True satisfaction for them, and often for us, is in those times we get to stop work and instead rest and share joy with people we love. What did Jesus tell us in a parable that the master said to servants who had worked hard and been productive for him? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Joy is the end goal, the point of it all, not the work. So when God's people do work, when we build things together, again, whether it's a building or a congregation or a family, the purpose is not so much that thing in itself, as it is the joy which it produces for everyone involved, including God himself. We're building joy. Here in Nehemiah, the actual physical object of construction is a city. Those great stone walls which would secure Jerusalem were the final stage in rebuilding streets and homes, the temple, other structures in which God's people could live and offer worship. A great deal of Hebrew scripture rejoices in and celebrates that town, Jerusalem, as the city of God. Our psalm today sings about doing something like they did here in Nehemiah, walking all around that city, counting its towers, and saying, "Our God is forever and ever. Such is our God," in the King James, I think. By building a city, they built joy. In verse 43, near the bottom of page 138, the Hebrew word for joy is used 5 times, even though it shows up only 3 times there in English. A joyous life in the city of God was the aim and purpose of all their efforts. And so it is with all our striving and building in this world. In the end, however, we must remember that both joy and that beautiful habitation in which it appears are not really our work, our project at all. Hebrews 11:10 talks about Abraham, whose descendants built Jerusalem. It says that he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That old word maker probably means something like architect. God did not just make the city of God, he designs it. And in the last scene of Scripture, Revelation 21:2, John sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. All our earthly city and temple building aims at that. Our buildings, once again, are simply a taste of that great structure which God has made and will bring to earth when it's time for eternity to truly begin. In the meantime, those returned exiles built up the earthly city, restored its walls. And in Nehemiah and immersed this past week, you may have noticed how on pages 120 to 122 in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, all the building families and groups and their leaders were named. Each one's work was significant. Each bit of that project was recalled in the name of those who labored on it. Human memories fade, but in God's word, their names go on and on because their contribution was precious to God. To the same end, we name saints this morning, remembering not just how loved and precious their memories are to us, but that each of them, as I said to the children, is precious to God. He recalls those saints better than we ever can, by name and story and their unique part in what he is doing in this world. As we look forward to that final city of God, part of our longing is to be reunited with them, just as the exiles were reunited there in Jerusalem. If you look at those pages where the builders are named, you might have also noticed that the most significant parts of the project were not so much the walls as the gates. Eliashib and other priests rebuilt the sheep gate. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hassanah. The valley gate was repaired by people from Zenoa, led by Hanun, and on and on. Those gates appear in the celebration here on page 138, too. The names of gates mark the starting and directions of those two parades atop the walls. There's even a gate, that last one, the guard gate, that's not named anywhere else. The gates are hugely important. And John, too, in Revelation, makes a big deal of the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem. To him, those 12 gates appear like shining pearls. Gates can be important for what they keep out. We shut the gate to our backyard to keep the deer away from best roses. But you only have gates if you want to open them, to go in and out. And for all the saints this morning, we sang about God's people coming into the city of God. From earth's wide bounds and ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia. Let's remember then, as we take up projects for our Lord, whether restoring this building next year or finding ways to help unhoused and housing insecure people in our community, that we also want to set up gates. Gates are ways for people to come in, to join us, to become part of the community of saints, to find the love of Jesus and the eternal joy that comes by knowing him. Let's keep building gates, gates of mission and compassion and justice, so that we can keep building joy. I mentioned the singing. Many of you have noticed how much music and singing are part of these texts we've read in Chronicles. In today's text, there's not one, but two choirs. Wouldn't that be cool, all you people who sing in the choir or lead choirs? And they had all the accompanying instruments, cymbals, harps, and lyres. It says at the top of page 38 that they brought musicians, in from all the region around Jerusalem and other places. Their warrant for all that music is about a third of the way down page 138, buried in verse 36. They used the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. David the king was a musician himself, and his legacy to Israel and even to us as Christians is a glorious tradition of offering praise to God with instruments and singing. It's all part of the joy we get to taste right now and will be able to enjoy forever. So let me once again thank all of you who help us partake just a little in the joy of eternal life by leading us in music. Whether you play an instrument, lead us in singing, sing in the choir that we're all praying we'll get to restart one of these days, or just sing with all your heart here in worship. God bless you for carrying on the praise which angels began and we continue. In thinking of music and the city of God and the joy of it all, I can't help but remember that my favorite crazy theologian, Robert Farr Capon, I put a book with his picture on the back of it over there, he's now one of the saints that have gone before. He almost always ended his books by quoting songs from the Bible about the city of God, looking forward to its ultimate arrival. At the end of his book, Hunting the Divine Fox, he reminds us that the city is ultimately built by the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the raising up of his cross and then of his body, which forever raises the walls of the city of God. And there at the end of that book, Capon quotes from an old hymn, "There they live in such delight, such pleasure, and such play, as that to them 1,000 years does seem as yesterday." I decided I had to find that hymn and discovered the original 25 verses of "Jerusalem, My Happy Home." It was apparently written in the 16th century by a composer who left only his or her initials, FBP. It was modified later by somebody named Joseph Bromhead. Near the end of it all, there are three verses which point out that in the city of God, King David, the Virgin Mary, and Mary Magdalene will all be leading us in singing. And perhaps drawing on St. Augustine's writing about the city of God, that anonymous author's many verses interweave brief reflections on our present sorrow with much more celebration of our joy to come. And I commend the whole hymn of you. It's at the back if you happen to pick up the sermon or got the PDF I sent out this morning. Maybe you want to go look back at it. But I'm going to conclude now with just this one more verse from that hymn. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, God grant that I may see thine endless joy, and of the same partaker may I be." Amen.